This morning, we're going to be continuing our series called Set Apart, and this is part 5, and we'll be looking in a moment in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. And as I was thinking about this message later, I was just re-looking at it, thinking we will be talking about societal stuff, set apart in society, but also really the way it's really broken down into two parts. It's in society, but also in suffering. So if you are taking notes, if you actually want what I think is a full title, would be Set Apart in Society and Suffering. So I want to talk about this whole idea of being set apart for God. And I want to look at a couple of verses that Scott mentioned last week before we talk about society. So these are the three main things: submitting to God and respecting everyone, set apart in difficult circumstances or suffering, and then we want to follow Christ's example as he was one who also has suffered. So set apart. Here's a couple of things we're going to look at. Set apart for God. So verse 9 of chapter 2, we're just going a couple verses from last week. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And then that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that awesome? I love that. There's a song called Marvelous Light. If you don't know, look it up on YouTube or something, but just going into God's marvelous light. But the things I want to highlight: chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Peter's writing to the persecuted Christians who are being persecuted under Nero's reign, and he's encouraging them, like, hey, your allegiance, what you're going to do first most, and your priority is to God and his nation, his people. Verse 10, similar idea. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, people that this isn't home. So I want to mention this before we get into the passage we're looking at this morning, that if you're looking at what Peter's saying, it's like, hey, you know, your nation is not the nation you're currently in. The people you're part of is not the people you're currently with. Your true identity is actually part of God. So if you're getting this kind of thought pattern, you could kind of almost go to an extreme. If God's our father and our resting place and our home and our nation, you know, then maybe some could think, you know, then why have anything to do, right, with any part of society or nation, you know, if that's really the one that really matters. If we're sojourners, that doesn't mean settlers, that means one on a journey, or exiles, definitely this isn't, you know, home. You could almost get to an extreme of, like, let's just pull away, you know, maybe we'll just pull out society, and there's folks that do this, and groups, you know, pull away, we won't have anything to do with society, we'll kind of hang out in our own little Christian huddle groups or whatever until Jesus comes back or we go to him, and we're just going to do it that way. But Peter doesn't encourage that. He actually has this acknowledgement that, yeah, God is our first most, our if we're going to champion any king, any nation over anything else, it's going to be Jesus and his nation. Amen? That's the one that rules and reigns forever, longer than any of us will be around or alive on this planet. It's God's nation. So I want to start with this, that you see this point that Peter's saying to these persecuted, suffering Christians, hey, here's home. This is a nation. But with that, he then encourages them to be actively plugged in to the surrounding society they're in. So let's look at that this morning in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. It says this. This is right after those verses I just read. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is to the emperor, or some translations might have king, as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And God, I just pray for your just anointing and blessing on sharing, God, that we would hear from you a word just for us today, God. Minister to us, Lord. Show us areas maybe we need to grow in. And Lord, for those who maybe are in a place, I was thinking of just hurting, ongoing suffering, pain, God, I pray for encouragement, Lord, as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at a couple things from this opening section. And the way I'm going to break down, we're going to look at three sections of the scriptures, just kind of in three different categories. So we'll take this section, and then we'll talk about it and go to the next one. So here's a couple things. So real quick, right out of the top, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. I just mentioned having, you know, Peter saying, hey, your home is with God. You are God's people. That is your nation. But with that allegiance and priority to God, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's to the emperor or, like I said, some translations might have king, or to governors. And the governors here were shown as in a good example, but ones who would punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So it wasn't like, let's just pull out and just wait, you know, till God comes back, you know, in our Christian little club. But really, as God is king, as Lord of our life, as the true, you know, one ruling over our life, how can we be active in our society? And Peter's sharing, it's by doing good, by resembling Christ, that we should be active. We shouldn't be disengaged, but we should be engaging with the world, but even though we're not truly of the world. There's an example Jesus gave when he was talking to some religious folks in Matthew 22:15-22, and I'll just kind of give you a quick little piece on this. So there's some religious leaders that were constantly trying to trick Jesus, even though that wouldn't work, but they thought it would, to try to get him to say something that they could, like, kill him or, like, you know, persecute him or something. And so this is what it says in this passage. It says, Matthew 22:15 says, then the Pharisees, these are religious leaders, went out and plotted how to entangle him, this is Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion. Isn't that awesome? I just love that. Jesus, they recognize you don't care about anyone's opinion. He only cared about God's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Some of you are like, oh, it's getting uncomfortable in church now, right? We're talking about taxes. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Those are people that do one thing and say another. Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God. When they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. And so you see, Jesus had a really good opportunity right here. If there's going to be no interaction with society or anything, this would be like, doesn't matter, I'm king, God's Lord, you know, forget Caesar, right? Temporal, you know, finite person who I created, you know, but Jesus didn't have that prideful connotation. He's like, hey, render to Caesar what's Caesar, render to the Lord what's Lord. So then you get this idea that, Lord God, you're first in my life, but then also this idea that we're respecting those that are over you. Now, if you remember the context, the Christians that Peter's writing to are actually being persecuted by Nero. So they're not in, like, a great environment, because it's one thing to be like, oh, we're in, like, you know, what looks like to be a godly, somewhat moral kind of resemblance of a nation or something. They're in a really difficult place where actually they're being persecuted and tortured. So it's not like, so if you see, if you're thinking like, oh, it's only in, like, the good things, you actually see this is actually, like, a really difficult time for Christians. But Peter's encouraging them to honor the king, but fear God. And I want to share, oh, this is funny, actually. Here you go. I'm afraid it's time for you to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So sorry to make you uncomfortable, but it's like, oh, no. Don't worry, we're a couple months away. But I just thought that, I'm like, God, throw it up there. But let's look at a couple things on the last part of this section. Peter says, honor, or in the NIV, we'll use the word respect. Respect everyone. When he uses everyone, I love it. It doesn't say, like, respect, you know, most people, honor most nice people, honor the people you get along with. You know what I mean? Respect or honor everyone. It says, love the brotherhood. That's referring to the Christians, that kind of family kind of love. Have that for those who are in the house of God. But respect everyone, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. And then notice the two differences here. It says, fear God, then honor the emperor, or in other translations, we'll use the king. You see a difference here. There's a difference, like, you're honoring the king, you know, maybe using respecting, but the focus here is fearing God, right? It's not fearing the king and honoring God, which sometimes we can reverse that, right, you know, because, like, cultural pressures or whatever. It's like, I'm going to fear the king or a president and then kind of honor God with a little respect kind of thing on the side. That the focus is, God, you are Lord. You are King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega. Yeah, I'm going to be fearing you in a reverence and respect. But there's a way of honoring the king in a way that really is what God's calling us to. Now, these are very general, pretty broad things right here. And then there's a lot of, like, I think specific questions you might be asking, which I'm not going to answer, as far as what does it look like, you know, if you're in this kind of nation or if you're in another nation, you have this person ruling, what does it look like to fear God and honor the king? What do you think about, you know, folks that go to other countries that don't allow Christians, who bring over Bibles, who want to fear God, but maybe, you know, there's a lot of questions, right, you might have. And I would encourage you, these are great questions to bring before God in prayer and in scripture. In James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, he will give generously to anyone without finding fault, as long as he believes with faith. So I think there's a lot of practical things of, like, what does that look like practically? I think God gives us a framework in scripture that we're not supposed to just pull out of society and just doing our own thing. We're supposed to be active in society. And through that, and the gospel message really can change one person's life at a time, which if you think about it, society is made up of people, right? Right? Change lives, you can change society. Billy Graham said this, the world system is inadequate to meet the deeper needs of human heart. This is a big-time evangelist back in the day. Some of you probably know him. God has seen fit to entrust the work of his kingdom to us. If the world system is changed, it will be through our witness. And that's what Peter's saying. Live good lives before those that you're underneath. Lives that reflect Christ. Mark was just mentioning that in the children's message. Living that, you know, in places that maybe you're not being treated well. Or in this case, they're being persecuted and tortured and killed. So this was not like a, yay, Christianity's like, woohoo, we're kind of like a Christian nation with like Nero as like semi-king. Like, no, he's really upset with Christians and killing them. And it's very, I won't go into descriptions, but very brutal torturing for Christians. But how to fear God and honor the king. Respect everyone, love the brotherhood. So that's one part I want to talk about society. But I want to talk about some difficult circumstances moving on in 1 Peter 2:18-20. So like I said, set apart in society, set apart in suffering. This is kind of the next two nuggets we're going to be looking at. So let's look at these passages. So Peter continues. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit it is if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it. But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Pretty hard, I think, word of encouragement. In this context, they still had slavery. So this is talking to slaves, household slaves, which I was just studying, were probably treated better than slaves in the time of America with this Atlantic slave trafficking, but still slaves nonetheless. And Peter isn't saying right here, do an uprising, get rid of slavery. Eventually that would happen. I was thinking just for a moment in the Old Testament when the people of God were in Egypt, how God freed a whole nation under slavery. I do want to make a point. God wants people to be in freedom and a place to be able to love one another, love God. And I was just mentioning a couple weeks ago on Freedom Sunday, there's still like 45 million slaves in the world, and we want to see people freed up to be able to live in a way of not being in bondage to others. So I just want to make note of that. But in the societal structure that they had currently, Peter's talking to those who are currently enslaved and having masters over them. So now we're not talking about society as like a governmental form. Now we're talking about like slave master owners, and it's a similar theme Peter continues with. He shares a couple things in here which I want to highlight. He says to do this with all respect. He just mentioned that just earlier. To be subject to the masters with all respect. Respect your king. Respect the emperor. And he says this, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, and that's the key part, and society be subject to all these institutions for the Lord's sake. Here, be gracious. Do a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. The focus is on Christ. And Peter's pointing to, eventually he's going to give an example of Christ, but being in difficult places, but responding in a way that looks more like Jesus than looks more like us. Because I don't know about you, if things are difficult or hard, I don't know. I honestly go to complaining. Anyone else complain easy? Maybe you don't have to raise your hand. Okay, you can raise it or whatever. I don't know. I do. You know, you can talk to Crystal. Like, we got like these little chairs in our kitchen that have like these little metal pole things or whatever. And for some reason, I keep like, I don't know why, but I keep getting like my pinky toe, like the little one, just wrapped around it. You know what I'm saying? You're like trying to get something. You're like, come here, Peter. Come here, Josh, one of my boys. And, you know, just get wrapped. Like, oh, you know, just like, oh, you stub your toe really bad. And I keep doing that. And, you know, I get upset. I'm like, oh, this is like the worst pain ever, right? But really, it lasts for, I don't know, 5 seconds. But I have to complain about it for like 5 minutes, right? You know, you got to proportionally expound on that. So we're not talking about like stuff like that. I mean, that seems pretty comical. But this is really difficult, being in a place where they're beaten and not responding in a sinful demeanor, but responding with a Christ-like demeanor. And for today, practically, thankfully, we're not in this context of master-slave as far as societal norms here. But practically, maybe you're in a situation this morning and it's very difficult. You're in a place maybe just in life or in work or in family. You're just in a place that's really working with some tricky people, difficult people, and maybe you feel like you're in the unjust place, like you're getting treated poorly. Ask God, Lord, how should I respond like Christ? Which, at least for me, that isn't my normal response, you know? How can I respond like Christ? Well, that's what Peter's saying. How can you respond in Christ to this situation? There's a phrase, I've used it before, but I love it. Difficult situations can either make you bitter or they can make you better. And I just love that phrase because it always stays with me. If I'm in a difficult situation, I know in a group this size, and I know some of you guys are going through very difficult things right now. God, how can I respond like Jesus? God, how can I have the grace to respond like Jesus? If I'm in a place of brokenness, of hurt, of grieving, of pain. I made the reference of having like the little pinky toe kind of hurting. But I've been talking to several people, both older and younger recently, who have ongoing health pain, like back pain or other kinds of pain. My heart just breaks. And maybe some of you have that this morning, just ongoing pain. We see in the Bible, Jesus healing people who are in places of who can't walk, who are dead, who have bleeding problems. And God still works today in miraculous ways. Amen? Do you believe that? He still does. And Jesus healed a lot of people, but he didn't heal everybody. And he doesn't heal everybody on the timetable we want. And so I want to encourage you, if you are in a place of just pain, of hurt, maybe emotional pain, grieving, just to know that God loves you, even through those difficult things. And Peter's about to mention why you can have that encouragement. Because God is not foreign to pain. Like, it's not like he keeps himself distant from pain. God could have been like, I'm just never going to have any pain. The creation I made went corrupt, rebelled, and they're causing pain and result of that pain. But Jesus himself knows what it feels like to be in great pain. And I want to just mention that in a moment. But there's a verse from 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're looking for a life that's real easy, following after Christ actually isn't. It actually has a lot of challenges, but it's well worth it when we keep our eyes on Jesus. In 2005, I had the opportunity to go to Ecuador for 4 weeks to help build a church, and I just love the mountains over there, 14,000, 15,000 foot mountains, and sometimes they would have a volcano called Cotopaxi, which was like all white tipped, and then had like just smoke coming out of it. It was really cool, kind of scary, but it's just beautiful. But I remember, I love being on the mountains. I never felt so close to God when I was just on these mountains in a little village with like 30 people, and it was just so cool. But I remember, to get to the mountains, you had to go through valleys. And it's sometimes in life, we're in a valley moment. You know what I'm talking about? Like where things are dark, things are difficult, and you don't know when you're going to get out of it. And sometimes when I was in Ecuador, we go through some valleys that were large, but sometimes it'd be very narrow and dark and somewhat scary because some of the bridges we would cross didn't look like they would hold the bus. But man, when you got on the mountaintop, you had perspective. It just seemed like the sun was shining. You could just get warmed up by the heat. It was just wonderful. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a place of just that difficulty, that valley experience, so to speak, some of the best life lessons can be learned in the darkest valley. Because God is faithful to be walk with you through the valley. Amen? Right? Psalm 23, even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I am with you. Right? That's the promise. So if you're in that valley moment, just know, God, where are you in this moment? He's there. Just know he's there. God encouraged young leader Joshua in the Old Testament, who was nervous about taking on all over the Israelite people, to be strong and courageous, to not be terrified or discouraged, because he promised that he will be with him And he kept repeating. And I've been studying that recently. It's really interesting. God would mention multiple times to Joshua, not that he's going to give him like supernatural like power or like there's going to be all these armies or whatever, but just literally his presence of being with him is why he could be strong and courageous. That what he's going through, he doesn't go through alone. I just thought it was interesting. It was just literally like saying, I'm going to be with you, next to you during that difficult process. That's it. But if God's with you, who can be against you? If God's with you, you lack nothing. God will walk with you through any valley. Sometimes we get to the mountaintops again, quickly. Sometimes in a day, a week, a month, a year. But sometimes it lingers. Sometimes we maybe have more of a valley life for maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe the rest of our lives. I don't know. But I do know that God's faithful to be with us through those valleys. And if you know Jesus Christ, the real mountaintop experience, if I'm using this illustration still, is really when we're in heaven with Jesus, when all sin is gone, when you don't need the sun because Jesus shines like the sun. There's no more grief. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more hurt. That's the true in my mind. That's like the true mountaintop. And so sometimes we'll have little glimmers of that on this earth. And hopefully we'll come out of valleys if you're in a valley soon. But just know that God promises to be there with you all the way through. So let's look at the conclusion here in this little section with Jesus' example. Because if you're thinking, God, you're here and I'm in this difficult thing, you can get really frustrated, sometimes very angry. But if you realize, look what Jesus has done for you and for me, he knows pain very well. So Peter says this, "For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judged justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree," referring to the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And get this part, "by his wounds you have been healed." What a powerful phrase. "By his wounds, by Jesus' wounds, you have been healed. For you were strained like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Know that if you're in a difficult place in whatever, maybe place in society or maybe just life circumstances, know that you have a God that can relate so well to pain. He can relate so well to suffering. He can relate so well to grief. One of his best friends, Lazarus, died and he was grieving, weeping. I can't imagine what God the Father, you get the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but as Jesus is suffering on the cross, like God is suffering on the cross, but just the pain of bearing all the sins that his creation, that he made perfectly, decided to rebel against him, bearing all those sins on himself, because he had no sin, right? There's no sin in him, but he took your sin and my sin on him. He was tortured, he was beaten, and then he was killed alongside two other criminals in their capital punishment kind of form, publicly displaying some of the worst criminals. But he had no sin. And I want to give this encouragement. Jesus knows pain, and Jesus knows suffering. And Jesus promises to be with you. You have a God, we have a God that can relate to any circumstance you're in. Whether it's you're just going through life right now, and you're like, I can't just say thank you enough. And maybe some of you are there. You're just like, there's so many good things happening. Thank you, God. But even if you're in a place that's really difficult, one of the songs we sang today, which is my son Peter's favorite song, is "Blessed Be Your Name." You give and take away. I think that's the cry of this message is, God, blessed be your name. Even in places that are difficult, God, blessed be your name. I'm on the mountaintop. Lord, blessed be your name. Our situations change, but we have a God who does not change. Amen, church? We have a God who does not change. So I'd like to invite up the musicians at this time as I'm just wrapping up with just some thoughts to close. I'll put that picture up there. So here's some just thoughtful reflection before we'll finish in a song that talks about letting God just really change us from the inside out. Is God your first priority this morning? Is he the King of Kings in your life? Or is it more of like a slogan, maybe something that we just kind of think about? Have you placed something else in front of God? And if you have, I would encourage you, ask for forgiveness, repent, and ask the Lord, God, would you be first in this area of my life? God, would you be first in all of my life? May my words, my actions and thought be more reflective of Jesus than anything else. My culture, my friends, my upbringing, my family, God, would they reflect Christ more than anything or anyone else? And then I want to give encouragement. If you are in a difficult situation, I encourage you just to continually fix your eyes on Christ. Maybe that's the most energy you can muster, is literally just thinking on Christ. You can have difficult family dynamics, strained friendships or family members, difficult work environment. If you are in the valley, I think we all probably been through valleys of different kinds, but it's, in my opinion, sometimes it seems that Christ is even closer when we're in a valley moment than on a mountainside. Sometimes Christ seems even closer, because in those moments, it's just so utterly obvious that we have no options beyond ourselves, that we can see God working in that moment. It can change us for a lifetime. I want to close in prayer as the musicians start to get ready to lead us and invite God to minister to each of us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is none like you. God, nations come and go, kings come and go, emperors, presidents, councils, leading parties. But God, you're constant all the time. God, we thank you that you have a kingdom that has no end. And God, you invited us to be part of that kingdom. And Lord, I pray that we would put you first, God, that our hearts and our minds, we would put you first daily. God, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, Lord, how can I serve you today? How can I follow your leading? God, how can I hear the whispers of your prompting of the Holy Spirit today to share an encouraging word? Or maybe not say something when I want to say something really negative, or maybe help someone in need. God, whatever you want, that we would be led by you and not inviting you to follow us, but we would be asking, Lord, lead us on. And Lord, I pray for those who are hurting this morning. God, those who are legit just suffering, physical pain, grieving, just emotional loss, just challenges, God. Lord, I pray that we could receive your grace and mercy afresh. Lord, I thank you that you say you have mercy and grace for us every morning. And Lord, I think it's because we need it every morning. Lord, I know I need it every morning. And God, I just pray that you would fill us, Lord, as we go into a time of wrapping up this message. God, I pray that we would stay close to you, because Lord, you are always close to us. God, would you change us? Would you transform us, God, moment by moment, to look more like Jesus? In your name, amen.